to the book of Isaiah and before the book of Ezekiel. Between these two books is the book of Jeremiah. So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and go to the 17th chapter, and while you're turning there, you listen to me, I'm going to say some important things. You know, it's just kind of understood that, these kids do a good job of singing. I appreciate their singing. I say that often, and it's always the truth. It's just understood that if you're a Griswood, you can sing. And, of course, so that's where Brother Fred gets his. Charlotte may have learned hers from Brother Fred. But David keeps referring to having learned his from his dad. Now, I think that it would be in order to start a movement to draft his dad to sing, you know. if that's where this came from, you know. Well, I want to speak to you tonight. Most of you were here this morning. Maybe a few of you were not. I think after I started saying that there are two or three of you that were not here this morning. This morning I spoke on the subject of Christianity, I believe Bible Christianity versus modern day Christianity. And they mentioned the fact that it takes the real thing for you to be saved. Only saved people go to heaven. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of conversion. And Webster said that the word conversion, of course it has several meanings, but the one that applies to the message, Webster says that the word conversion means a change from lack of faith to religious belief. Before I speak to you on this subject, I want to give you a few verses of Scripture, and these are verses that I and many of you could quote because they're verses that we're familiar with, but I think that it would be good for us to read them. And I've lined them up in order where it will not be difficult for you. You won't have to go back and forth. You can just keep going toward the back of your Bible for these verses. But pay attention to the verses as we read them with the thought of conversion in mind. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now then, we'll go to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 7. Romans, chapter 8, and verse 7. Then the apostle's writing here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 7. Now keep in mind that we're talking about conversion, being converted. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now just a little bit further to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And the subject is conversion. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now then, let me just quote this verse for you. It's familiar to you. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3:3, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that conversion is a real thing, that it's the work of divine grace within us. It is a spiritual work. It is a work of the Spirit. It is a giving of spiritual life that the Bible calls a quickening from death unto life. It is a translation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. And this is a work of God and not a work of men. It is a heavenly work upon earthly beings. It is beyond our comprehension. And it is, as you said unto Nicodemus, as the wind blows and you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Bless your people here tonight. Bless each one present. And should there be those here that have not had this experience of grace, may this be the time that you grant unto them repentance and faith, that they'd come to know you as Savior, know that you died for their sins and that you'd work this work within them. Thank you for the services thus far. Thank you for sweet fellowship, fellowship in prayer, fellowship in song, fellowship around thy word, fellowship because of your love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, fellowship because we have that like kindred spirit. We thank you that we have the privilege of fellowshipping with visitors from time to time, and whatever might be their church affiliations, whether they're lost or saved, we thank you that they've come under this roof, behind these walls. May we extend to them always a warm welcome, and may we ever preach the word to them, and may we ever be Christian in deed and in spirit before them. We come in behalf of the prayer requests that lay upon the hearts of this people tonight, those that have been made known unto us and those that have not, those that were heard this morning. We ask your blessings. And what a blessing it is when you enable us as your children to say, "From our hearts thy will be done and not ours. Forgive me of my sins, strengthen me in my weaknesses, give me wisdom and compassion and all the needed graces to be your good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name and for his sake I pray, amen." Now before I begin the message, I'm just going to run quickly over these verses that I gave unto you or part of them. The heart, the innermost being of the individual, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so no wonder Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the things of God or the kingdom of God." So, as I speak to you tonight on this subject of conversion, conversion is a spiritual and a moral change of attitude toward God. It is a change of attitude toward God about sin, about His Son, about His Word, and about His people. When one is converted, they have a change of attitude toward God concerning sin, His Son, His Word, and His people. Because conversion is an inward change, and that inward change leads to an outward change of living. It manifests itself in us. We call this an experience of grace because it is wrought in the sinner's heart by the Spirit of God through the use of truth, the use of the Word of God. Now, I gave some thought to this statement. I want you to consider it. The gospel and the preacher are not enough for the conversion of the sinner. Now, there are many in the religious world that believes that that's all that it takes, is the gospel and the preacher and the decision on the part of the sinner. But when I say that the gospel and the preacher is not enough for the conversion of a sinner, this does not mean that there is any weakness in the gospel as a means of salvation. But the weakness is in the dead sinner's ability to repent and believe. He does not have the ability within himself to do that. He doesn't have the ability in himself to see spiritual things until there is that work of the Spirit of God. The gospel saves the believer, but the gospel cannot make a believer. Only the Spirit of God can make one believe. Only the Spirit of God can work that work of giving life, spiritual life, and enable one to repent and believe. The Holy Spirit is able to convert the sinner. The preacher cannot convert the sinner. The Word cannot convert the sinner. But the Holy Spirit can convert the sinner. He has the ability because the Holy Spirit is God. And He has the power of God. And He can convert the sinner and give that sinner eyes to see spiritual things. And give him a heart to believe spiritual things. And a heart to understand spiritual things. Now there are three distinct elements in the conversion of a sinner. There is the realization of one's sinful and lost condition. Now that is a necessary element in conversion. That one must be convicted that they are lost, because of their sins. They're lost because of their sinful condition. And this realization disturbs that sinner. And it distresses that sinner. And it makes that sinner uneasy. And makes that sinner unhappy within. Because they realize that there is something wrong with them, something wrong between them and a holy and righteous God. And another element in conversion is the realization that that sinner can do nothing to make amends with God concerning his lost, doomed, and condemned state. There's nothing that he can do before God to correct his wrongdoing because that's already been done. That's already in the past. You see, if the sinner could fix up his past, if he could in some way erase or atone or make amends for his past and never sin again, then that would make the sinner his own Savior. And he would not need another. But the sinner cannot make himself right with God. That's what these scriptures were saying. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus,
unto good works. And now we're talking about things that man cannot do. Man cannot create anything. Man can make something, but he must make something out of something that's already made. But only God can create. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 3 and 5 says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, not because of our works, not because of our goodness has He saved us, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. How did He do that? That scripture says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in conversion, the sinner loses all hope in himself. He sees that he has a need that he cannot supply. That need must be filled by someone else. And that third element in conversion is the belief that Jesus Christ can and did put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You may not have come to the realization of these three elements at the same time, but somewhere along in your life, if you're saved, you come to realize one time that you were lost. And just so, that you were lost, that you deserve to be lost because you're a sinner. And you come to realize that there was nothing that you could do to fix that. Or maybe first you realize that you were lost, and you begin to think, well, I'm going to have to do better. I need to get in the church. I need to be baptized. I need to stop doing these things and start doing these. But if you're saved tonight, somewhere along the line, you come to realize that none of this would work. That it's not by works of righteousness. And then somewhere along the road, you saw this other element. That is that because you needed to be saved, and you could not save yourself, that Jesus had gone to Calvary and He had put away your sins by the sacrifice of Himself. I say every saved person has come to realize that. Jesus had no sin of His own to put away, so He put away the sins of others. And these three elements are in every conversion. And I believe tonight that if you lack one of these or all of these, then you're not saved. And they may not be very profound early in your life. They may not be something that you really notice so much. But the more that you study the Word of God, after that you're a child of God, the more that you learn, the more that you realize this truth of how that you are lost because that you are born a sinner, and that you sinned because it was your nature to sin. And you can't even remember the first time that you sinned, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, you learn more and more how lost that you really were. And you learn more and more how impossible that it is to be saved by works of righteousness. You learn more and more how precious it is that God loved you and gave His Son. Your Son went to Calvary and put away your sins by the sacrifice of Himself. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, you realize these things more and more. 2 points that I'm going to bring in the message. Where are you? And what are you? Where are you as to your position or your standing before God? And if tonight you have been converted to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible gives the answer as to where you are. You're not under the law. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, now here's where you are, child of God, and this blesses your heart. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not be your master. You have changed masters. When Christ came into your heart and life, He drove the devil out. He became your master. And sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Look on just a little bit further than the 7th chapter in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, in conversion, there comes that union with Christ Jesus. You are married or you are united to another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are you? You're not under the wrath of God anymore. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says that, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But if you are a believer in Christ, you're not under the wrath of God anymore. But you have everlasting life. Galatians 3:13 says, for Christ hath redeemed you from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. So you're not under the curse of the law anymore. The law said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But not you, if you're a believer in Christ, you have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He bore the curse of the law. So that's where you are. You're not condemned. You're redeemed by His blood. That is therefore, Romans 8:1 says, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you're dead to sin. Now we're talking about converted people. You are dead to sin. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. How shall we, Paul said, then that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And I don't know of anything that lifts us up and encourages us anymore to realize what our standing is before God. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the wrath of God. We're not under the condemnation of God. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now, what are you if you're converted? You are a person with two natures. You still have the fleshly nature and you have the spiritual nature. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're a child of God, you're a person with two natures because you've had two births. You've had the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Now listen. These two natures that you have are not twin brothers. They are enemies. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, I believe it is, that these are contrary the one to the other. That the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would, or the things that the flesh wants to do. So you know what? You're going to experience a warfare. all of your Christian life. There's going to be the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're born of the flesh of your parents. And these are contrary, the one to the other. And so you'll not find it easy to live a Christian life. You're a child of God. You're a babe to begin with. But you are to grow. And in order to grow, you need to be fed on the sincere milk of the Word of God, Peter said. And Christian, God has provided you a church and a preacher to help you to know more about the riches of God's grace. You have a Heavenly Father, and He's not going to let you run wild. You know, we say that about our children, and we don't mean it like God does. We say, well, I'm not going to just let you run wild. And we may. But God is not going to let His children run wild. Because He'll move upon us with His chastening hand. And we are subject to His discipline. Not anything we can do about that. Because He makes the rules. And you learn by sad experiences that it does not pay to disobey God and to live careless and to live unto ourselves. And you may not be a good child, but you have a good father. And He'll always do what's right. And He'll lead us in the right ways. And He'll correct us when we're wrong. He'll hold us up and bless us with sweet fellowship when we are obedient children. Let me ask you tonight, do you know that you've been converted? I'm not asking you, do you know when you were converted? But do you know that you have had this conversion experience? Has there been an inward change that brought about an outward change? Have you had an experience of grace? And someone says, yes, I really have. I know I have. Have you made it known? Have you had an experience of grace and you just kept it to yourself? You've never made a public profession of your faith in Christ. You've never come for baptism. You never had the fullness of joy until you're obedient unto the Lord that is your Lord and Savior. I'm going to leave you with that thought, and we're going to have an invitation hymn. As our musicians are coming and our song leader, you just look into your own heart and life tonight. I have tried to briefly answer the question where you are and what you are if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you're still in the darkness of sin. The Bible says without God and without a hope in this world. And your only hope of heaven is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But those of you that have had this conversion experience, you need to make any move tonight. We give you an opportunity to do that. If you are converted and there's not any move that you need to make, rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Let's stand and sing, and as many as need to come, we invite you to come.